Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. God willing, this evening, what I want to do, I was hoping I would cover two chapters this evening, Zechariah 11 and 12. As it turns out, chapter 11 was quite challenging. It's quite a rich chapter, and there's no way I could cover 11 and 12. So God willing, we'll just cover chapter 11 this evening. I'll open with a word of prayer. I'll check the chat just to make sure that I am coming through loudly and clearly. And then God willing, we'll get into Zechariah chapter 11. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you as we always do. Ever so grateful, Father. We just see the darkness that is falling upon the world. And as that darkness intensifies, so too does the light in your word. And we just thank you, God, that we have this great privilege of growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for his sacrifice. We thank you so much for your love. We thank you, Father, that we have each other. And we pray, God, that you'll just help us to deepen our understanding, that we'll deepen our faith and our conviction, and that we will understand your will and do it. We praise you, Lord God, and just thank you so much. Please bless our study and our understanding this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me go ahead and check the chat to make sure that I am coming through loudly and clearly. I'm not seeing anything here yet, but greetings to all of you who have joined this evening. I'm going to assume that it's okay, that I hopefully am coming through clearly. I see Pep Square, Chaw Jaws, Merlinine, Donna Bawanta, Rosebud, Judy and Chuck, Sidfried, Rick Four, Romine, let's see who else, Rose Petty, wonderful, Rosebud, Bruce Ellis, lots on tonight, Dave and Deb, and Ian Palmatier. Greetings, brethren, and audio good, but video a little out of focus, yes. I apologize for that, loud and clear. Wonderful. Thank you so much. Yes, yeah, so I apologize. My technology in my office is not behaving itself, so I don't have my normal camera. I'm just using the laptop camera, and it's not the best, but pretty soon I'll minimize myself. So hopefully that's not an issue. As long as you can hear me clearly, that is the main thing. I do want to get into Zechariah 11, but before I do, I forgot last time that there was a question regarding Zechariah 7. So I just want to start off with Zechariah 7. There I go, I'm nice and small, so hopefully the blurriness of the camera is not an issue anymore. But Zechariah 7, there was a question regarding the fast in the seventh month, and if that in fact was atonement. So we see here, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priest, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did you at all fast unto me, even to me? And then in chapter 8 and verse 19, we see these months repeated again with a couple of other months added. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month and the fast of the fifth and the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace. So these are fasts that the Jews were observing, and they were observing them for specific reasons. And this seventh month is not the fast associated with atonement. Excuse me. And we'll see this in the scripture itself. In Jeremiah 52, in verse 6 and 7, in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. So this is now the overthrow of Jerusalem. And they are mourning and remembering this devastation, this nation that was high on a hill and was, you know, the glory of the whole earth was now overtaken and collapsing. And this is for the 70 years that they were in Babylon, they were fasting and memorializing and remembering this tragic event. Then the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were by the city round about, and they went by the way of the plain. So they overthrew Jerusalem, the Babylonians. In verse 12, now we see the fifth month. So that was the fourth fast, they were fasting on the fourth month. In the fifth month, in the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem, and burned the house of the Lord. This is the fifth month. And the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and all the houses of great men, he burned with fire. So they were commemorating the devastation that happened in the fifth month. And then in 2 Kings 25, in verse 25, we see why they were fasting in the seventh month. But it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, came, and 10 men with him, and they killed Gedaliah. Gedaliah was the governor of Jerusalem, or Judah at this time. So their governor was slaughtered in the seventh month, and he died. And the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah. So that's why they were fasting in the seventh month. That Jeremiah 41 and verse 1 repeats the same issue, the same incident. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal seed, and the princes of the king, even 10 men with him, they came unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and there they ate bread together in Mizpah. Then rose Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men that were with him, and they killed Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and slew him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. So Gedaliah was the governor for the Jews, and he was installed by the Babylonians, but he was their governor, and he was slaughtered in the seventh month, and they were commemorating that. In verse 1 of 2 Kings 25, he says here, and it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, so they were fasting also in the 10th month, the month that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. 39 verse 1 in Jeremiah. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. So this is why we see the Jews, through the 70 years that they were taken captive by the Babylonians, they were remembering their downfall. And the specific periods of time, the fourth month, the fifth month, the seventh month, the 10th month, these specific incidents, and they were fasting, commemorating this. And now Zechariah, or God through Zechariah, is basically criticizing them and their fasting, that they had just ritualized the fast instead of perhaps when they started it, really mourning and contemplating, what is it that caused this to be? How is it that we have fallen to the Babylonians? And so they were not really thinking about the cause of the calamity. They were just going through this ritual. And so Zechariah, as we studied in chapter 7, was really showing them the cause for the calamity, and that their fasting had become ritualistic and it really wasn't sincere to God. Okay, so hopefully that answers the question that the fast in the seventh month had nothing to do with atonement, that it was in fact just a memorial of the catastrophe that had befallen them in the seventh month. So if there's more questions about that, please let us know and we will address that, but hopefully that does answer it. I want to get into Zechariah chapter 11, but let's just go back. It's been a little while since we read chapter 10. I just want to pick up a couple of verses in chapter 10 to give us some context for chapter 11, where God says, my anger was kindled against the shepherd, and I punished the goats, or the leaders. For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and has made them as his goodly horse in the battle. So we're seeing something here where God has not forgotten his covenant with Judah. They are his flock, but he's severely angry with the leaders of Judah, and that he's punishing the leaders because of what they've done to his flock. This is what we picked up in chapter 10. And then in verse 6, notice again his devotion to Judah, despite his anger with Judah. Listen to verse 6 and 7. And I will strengthen the house of Judah. So this is the gospel. This is the good news. Yes, it's tragic. Yes, they've gone through calamity. But Zechariah is there to give them hope. These are the exiles who've come back to rebuild Jerusalem. And God is giving them incredible encouragement through this prophet. And so Zechariah 10, verse 6, I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. Notice Judah, the south, Joseph, the north, so the whole of Israel. And I will bring them again to place them. This is what it says in Deuteronomy. This is what Moses said, that when they reach this point of repentance, God is going to gather them and put them back in the land. For I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. What do we do with this scripture? Do we just ignore it? Or is this good news? Is this the gospel? That they're going to be restored in such a way that it will be forgotten that they had been cast away. Now people are trying to say, well, the Jews, 1948, the Jews are now in Jerusalem, they're now in Judah, they're now in Palestine or the Promised Land, and so God has brought them back. No, he has not. Man has brought them back. And in a sense, they're being brought back so they can be severely punished, because these prophecies go in cycles or iterations, intensifying cycles. So Christ said he came to not to destroy, but to fulfill the prophets, to fill it to the full. The Greek is pleru, which you get the impression of a jug. And if you were to fill that jug with water, and if you were to fill it to the full, you fill it right to the top. I remember as a little boy, I was in Sarnia. So I was less than 6 years old because we left Sarnia when I was six. I must have been five. And I asked my mom if I could have some juice. She said it was in the fridge. So I went to get the juice. It was grape juice. And I put the glass on the table and I was pouring the grape juice and I poured it right to the top. And just a little bit beyond the top. So you just have that little bit of a bevel at the top where it's as full as possible before running over. And of course, I got into trouble for doing that. I think she called me an extremist, which I guess that was just part of my personality. When I do something, do it fully. But I remember just filling it. If I put one more drop of juice in the glass, it would have run over. This is the sense of fulfill. When Christ said, I came to not to destroy, but to fulfill. All of these prophecies, Christ came to fill them to the full. Not just the bad news, but the good news as well. But the bad news is going to intensify. But once it's done, then he's going to restore them. And when you look at the restoration, it's going to be of a nature such that we won't remember that these people have actually been cast off before. So this is the good news. This is the gospel. These people, these covenant people, are going to be fully restored. And we won't remember that they in fact had been cast off. They're going to be God's special treasure. For I am the Lord, their God. Whose God is he? I am Jehovah, their God. Jehovah is his covenant name that he has with them. And I will hear them. This is the gospel. And so if we're preaching a gospel that cannot acknowledge these scriptures, we're preaching a false gospel. Verse 7, and they of Ephraim, this is the north, shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad, and their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. This is the gospel. This is the good news. All of Israel will be fully restored. So with that in mind, that God has a controversy with the leaders, but he is going to act to save his people. There is going to be a faithful remnant that God will fully restore. With that in mind, let's come now to a difficult chapter, chapter 11. And let's just unpack this together. Chapter 11, verse 1. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, You oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. So very, very poetic language, a lot of imagery. What does it mean? Lebanon should open its doors. The fires, Lebanon's known for its cedars. When Solomon was building his temple, he recruited the Lebanese to send their cedars. Lebanon was known for these beautiful cedar trees. And God is telling it to open its doors so that the fire may devour this mighty tree, the most profound, glorious tree in Lebanon. Let the fire devour them. And then he speaks to the fir tree, which is nowhere near as majestic as the cedar, although it's a majestic tree. It should howl because the cedar has fallen. What does that mean? Because the mighty are spoiled. And then the oaks, which is then a lesser tree, the oaks of Bashan, because the forest of the vintage has come down. What is this? So I think what we have to do is, first of all, just look at the geography. If we look at the geography here, Lebanon, Sidon, Tyre, Lebanon is in the north. You can see it's very mountainous, and it's sort of the border for the promised land. So all of Judah and Israel are in this region, but they're bordered, in a sense, protected by the mountains, the mountain range, and the cedars of Lebanon. Protected from who? From the king of the north. So without that barrier, the king of the north can come marching in to destroy. And then we're going to see it later, but you'll see this is the River Jordan, which is the source of fertility. It's like what the Nile River is to Egypt. We see this River Jordan, the source of fertility. And we're going to hear about Jordan, which is protecting Israel to the east of Israel. So this is talking about the borders of Judah and Israel. And so the prophecy is that Lebanon should no longer serve as a protective barrier from the king of the north. Open your doors. And so this fire is going to burn up all the cedars and make a way, open the path for the enemy to come in. And then when the fir tree sees this, it should howl, because there's no way it can stand if the cedar has fallen. So the mighty cedars have been spoiled. What's going to happen to the fir tree? And what's going to happen to the oak trees? The whole forest is going to just be flat and come down. And now the promised land is wide open for the enemy to invade, because God is angry with his people. He says it here in Isaiah, he says, "For the day of the Lord of hosts," this is Isaiah 2 verse 12, "shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty." And this is the prophecy. These people have become proud and lofty, and God is now acting against them. "And upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man," and when we read this, we generally genericize it, the loftiness of mankind. No, this is the loftiness of the Jewish man. This is the loftiness of the rebellious covenant people. "The loftiness of the covenant people shall be brought down, and the haughtiness of the covenant people shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." This is what Zechariah is seeing, what Isaiah saw, that these people have become very wealthy, very powerful, very comfortable, and God is now pronouncing a judgment against them. There is back to verse 3 of Zechariah 11, "There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, the leaders, for their glory has been spoiled." This is the point. They were lofty. They were living high on the hogs, pardon the turn of phrase, but they were living very, very well. And they were becoming abusive. You know, sometimes people get a role and it goes to their head, and they begin to think they're really something. and they lose the sense of humility. And so that's what happened to these people. They're in this glorious land, this fertile land. They're in leadership roles, and it's gone to their head. And now God's judgment is upon them. And he says, there is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. This young lions, I think it could be taken two ways. One is literally that if the forest is being burned up, that the young lions are in trouble, and the whole the pride, not the lion pride, but the glory of the Jordan, the fertile land, and the lions are suffering, literally. But it could also be, as we have the shepherds or the lion coming up, the strength of the nation, and the whole thing has been spoiled. Thus said the Lord my God. So Zechariah is saying, this is what God told me. And this now, we're getting into a passage that, if I could say, it is very Ezekielian. Very Ezekielian. Like how Ezekiel had to go through these sort of sign acts, and lie on his left side and lie on his right side and cut his hair and throw it in the wind and go after it with the sword. So he had to do these acts and picture Jerusalem and besiege it so that people could look at him and understand these are all symbols. In the same way, Zechariah is told to act out these symbols. And so the Lord tells him, feed the flock of the slaughter. Huh. These are his people, but these are his people who have been marked for slaughter. And God is telling the prophet, the true shepherd, look after them. They've been abused by their leaders. They've been misled by their leaders. They're now set for the slaughter. But you, as a good shepherd, look after them. Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them. These possessors are not Gentile possessors. These are Jews. These are Jews in leadership position. And again, you know, many times when I'm trying to convey the faithfulness of God to his people, people will then tell me how evil the Jews are. Okay, I don't understand your point. You're telling me how evil the Jews are? God tells me how evil the Jews are. You can't articulate better than God how evil the Jews are. But that's beside the point, literally. The point is God is faithful. And so many, you know, people will say all of the powerful people in the world are Jews. And Jews are running everything. Well, the Jews were running everything right here. These were very powerful people. These were the elite. And God tells the prophet, look after the poor. Look after the ones that the elite are oppressing. They're Jews too. And God is going to deal with the elite. But he's telling the faithful prophet, look after those who are being oppressed. Their possessors slay them. They kill them. So you look at, and I don't know all the details, I'm not privy to all the details. But you look at Prime Minister Netanyahu, who it would appear, I think there's a solid argument to be made, that many of his decisions that have forced Israel, the nation Israel, into war and into October 7th type situation, that there's an argument to be made that this is a career move for him. The more hostility, the more chaos, the more it makes sense for him to stay in office. If there was all peace and everything was calm, it's time for a change in government. But as long as there's all this chaos and killing, you know, you need him to rally the nation and to be the leader in war. So there's a very strong argument, and I'm not saying I have details, but there's a very strong argument for this. But this is the notion, whether that's true or not, that's the notion here, that these leaders are making decisions with absolutely zero regard for the people they rule over. The people they rule over are being slaughtered, and they don't care because they're enriching themselves, very much like what we're seeing in America. In fact, in a lot of the Western world, but let's look at America, where these never-ending wars, these people are warmongers, and they actually hate the previous president because there were no new wars under his administration. And he says, if he gets back into power, he's going to put an end to these wars immediately, he said. That's not good for business. And we're talking about big business. You know, we say we're sending all this money to Ukraine. It actually doesn't get to Ukraine. Whatever little gets to Ukraine ends up coming back here. It just goes to the military industrial complex to manufacture all of this warmongering machinery. And so there's a lot of wealth to be made from war. And that's why this war must never end, because people are getting wealthy off it, but people are being slaughtered in the process. Look how many innocent Ukrainians have been slaughtered while America is holding up the flag, "We stand with Ukraine," and couldn't care less about them. Could not care less. This is what this is speaking about. The leaders own them, slay them, don't care about them, and hold themselves not guilty. This just really just sounds like our day today. Human nature doesn't change. They're absolutely evil, but they don't see it. They think they're innocent. They're full of rhetoric. They're full of great speeches, and they think they're just wonderful. They don't see themselves as guilty. And they that sell them, so they're selling their own Jewish brethren, they that sell them as slaves say, "Ah, blessed be the Lord, blessed be Jehovah, for I am rich. I've been blessed. Look how blessed I am. Surely God is with me. I'm so blessed." And they're just, God sees them as purely evil, but they're so deluded, they cannot see themselves. "I'm rich." And their own shepherds don't pity them. How has it come to this? These are the shepherds of the people, and they have zero regard for them. Sounds a lot like our day. Our leaders are making decisions that it's obvious they could not care less about us. This whole globalist agenda, and I do remember the first time I heard this was from Bill Watson. And it was in the election cycle. And he said, it's not about Republican or Democrat. It's about globalists or nationalists. And now that this has played out, what we see is nationalists actually care about their citizens. And they want to make decisions in the best interests of their citizens. Globalists don't care about the nation. They have a different agenda. They have a global agenda. And so they couldn't care less about the citizens. And so they're making decisions of, oh, we have to bring the entire third, we have to feed and clothe and house the entire third world because that's just the right thing to do. And blessed be the Lord. We're so righteous. We just want to feed the whole world. And they have zero regard for their own citizens. And we are being, anybody who lives in the West, we are being set up for slaughter by our leaders. And that's the sentiment that we see here in verse 5. And God is condemning it through the prophet. Their own shepherds, their own leaders have no regard for them. There's no emotional connection to the people. Listen to what Micah says in chapter 3 and verse 9 to 11. "Hear this, I'm begging you, you heads of the house of Jacob," these are the covenant people, "and princes of the house of Israel," these are the leaders, "that abhor judgment and pervert all equity." This is what the covenant people have come to. The fish rots from the head. "They build up Zion," so that's wonderful, they're building up Zion, "but with blood." This military-industrial complex is how they build their economy. "And they're building up Jerusalem, but with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire." You can hire the priests. They'll say whatever they have to say. We're for hire. You know what? I'm going to make sure that I monitor my speech so that Facebook is happy with me. I'm going to make sure I monitor my speech so that I can stay on YouTube, because I'm a teacher for hire. Instead of saying, I just have to preach the truth of God's word and let the chips fall where they may. That you make your decisions as to whether or not I can be on your platform. That's on you. I'm going to preach the word of God. But these prophets, these priests teach for hire, for self-interest, and the prophets divine for money. This is, how has it come to this? These are the leaders. "Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, isn't the Lord among us?" Do you ever hear that? Oh, the Lord is with us today. Really? Oh, blessed be the Lord. Really? How do you know? Yes, you're a leader, but how do you know the Lord is with you? No evil can come upon us because, you know, we're the church of God. Sounds much like Jeremiah 23. Therefore, shall Zion, for your sake, be plowed as a field. Do not take God for granted. We could say today, therefore, the church of God, for your sake, you leaders, will be plowed as a field. And Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. So this is the warning that God is given or giving to. And notice it's not just the north, it's also the south, Jerusalem. All the leaders of the covenant people have become so corrupt. It's a blessing, brethren. And I hope you don't, I don't think you do, take faithful ministers for granted. That God says there will always be a faithful remnant. And if there's a faithful remnant, he says there will be shepherds after my own heart. And we live in a time, we do live in a time of postmodernism. And in a postmodernist society, we have thrown off structure. We have thrown off order. We bristle against any kind of structure or order because we have been infected by the postmodernism all around us. If we had been born in another time, structure would be just automatic. It would be taken for granted. Of course, there's structure. Of course, you have respect for structure. But we don't come from that society. We come from an upside-down, chaotic, disorderly, disrespectful. And then we come together into the church of God. We resent. We can't help it. We come from a postmodern milieu. We can't help it. We resent any sort of authority. But as we read these scriptures, it should become clear to us that faithful ministry, faithful leadership is a gift from God. And we should recognize it. We should recognize false ministers. We should recognize false teachers by their fruits, but we should also, by fruit, recognize true teachers. And we should be ever so grateful because we understand the importance of doctrine. We understand the importance of instruction and teaching. And we understand the importance of revelation and God opening up his word. So here we see in Zechariah and in Micah and throughout the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, all the prophets, the corruption in the leadership. And they have no idea. They're deluded. Oh, isn't the Lord among us? No harm can come to us. Blessed be the Lord. We're blessed. They're completely deluded. They have no clue what's going to befall them. These are written for our admonition. And I spent 3 weeks, and I hope if you missed it, that you'll take the time to go through the series that I gave on Hebrews 10, verses 24 to about 32. 3 weeks going through this. And I can think of no better passage for us to really get our heads into as we prepare for the Feast of Trumpets, just around the corner, days away, which is symbolic of the return of Jesus Christ and his judgment. Many people miss this. Trumpets is a day of darkness and gloominess because he's bringing great judgment. We have to act with a sense of urgency. And that's what Hebrews 10 is all about. It says here, let us consider one another to provoke unto agape and to good works. This might be difficult at times, and I went through this if you listen to the series, that if we really care about God's judgment, about each other, not like these false shepherds who couldn't care less about the people, they're trafficking the people. If we really care for one another, we're going to provoke each other. And sometimes that provocation is not the most pleasant experience, but the outcome is we're going to provoke one another into love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And I really zeroed in on this. That in the past when I read this, I just thought of the assembly, not forsaking the assembly. But it's not assembly, it's assembling. It's a process. That this is an active process that God is orchestrating, but which we must participate in. And he says, don't forsake this process, this assembling process. And we cannot be committed to this, or we cannot be successful at this if we bring a postmodern ideology, if we bring a postmodern perspective where structure doesn't matter. We have to figure out the structure. God gives us the biblical structure. We have to figure out how to actually action that. We have to figure out how to make that practical and how to reveal it in our lives. That's what we have to be. Each one of us individually are part of this assembling process. Where do we all fit? Who has what gift? Who has what position? What's the structure here? And make it godly. This is holiness. This is holiness in preparation for the return of a wrathful God. He is coming as a warrior to destroy, to put down all of this evil. And we have to be separate. We have to be different. We have to bring holiness, not strange fire. If we bring this postmodern philosophy into our congregations, we're offering strange fire. And we can say, oh, blessed is the Lord, all we want. We can say, oh, the Lord is among us, all we want. It's strange fire. It's not what God has ordained. And he will destroy us along with the wicked. Judgment is upon the house of God first. So he says, don't forsake this assembling process, as the manner of some is and as the manner of some will be. Some people are just going to check out. We see this all the time. Instead, exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is exactly it. So as we see trumpets approaching, we need to be intensifying our efforts in the assembling process. And I don't just mean the day of trumpets. I mean the day that trumpets symbolizes. As we see the return of our Lord approaching, we need to be intensifying our commitment to the assembling process. This passage, in my opinion, is the most important passage for us in this end time as we prepare for the return of our Lord. He goes on to say, back to, and again, we see the corruption in the covenant community. And let's not fool ourselves. Because we're human beings, that same corruption is in the church of God. Human nature is what it is, unless we're totally immersed in the Holy Spirit and we have completely put down the old man. We're going to see these same issues crop up. That's why they're written for us, for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. So everything we're seeing here, we can expect it in the church in the end time. We need to be holy. We need to offer holiness to the Lord, not strange fire. So we have to really intensify our efforts to be pleasing and acceptable before the Lord our God and not like these people. He says, so where we were in Zechariah verse 5, whose possessors slay them. This is what the elite, the leaders are doing. And hold themselves not guilty. And again, as it was in the past, so it is today. And they that sell them say, oh, blessed be the Lord. Or they that betray them, brother will betray brother. For I am rich. And their own shepherds don't pity them. And then he says in verse 6, so they don't pity their own people, their own flock. God says, for I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land. Whenever we see the land, it's not just the whole earth. It's the promised land. And it's the covenant people who are in the promised land. And God is saying, I'm done. I'm not going to pity them anymore, says the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one into his neighbor's hand, and they shall smite the land, and out of their own hand I will not deliver them. So brother will betray brother. Families will divide, and they'll be against each other, and there'll be this sort of civil war inside their own land. This is what departing from God's way of holiness, this is the fruit of it. So this is why, if they had only committed themselves to the covenant and the ways of the covenant, this would never happen. This is impossible with a faithful people. But they turned away. And so this is the fruit of it. And I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you. Oh, so Zechariah was acting it out to feed the flock of the slaughter. And then God is saying, he's sort of interpreting for them what Zechariah was doing. And he's saying, I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. So yeah, even though there's all this corruption that's taking place, there's going to be a remnant that sees and understands and is repentant. And there will be a faithful shepherd who'll feed that remnant. So God says, I will feed the flock of the slaughter. And in a sense, again, today, we are the flock of the slaughter. The church has been just completely decimated. And yet God continues to feed us, the poor of the flock. And then Zechariah, again, he's acting out these, he's like Ezekiel. So he says, and I took unto me two sticks, the one I called beauty, and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. So he's acting this out. So he has two sticks, as shepherds would usually carry two sticks. And one is really about grace. It's about God's favor on his covenant people. And the other is called unity. It's about the people being bound together. And so he has these two symbolic sticks as he's feeding the flock, symbolizing God's mercy and grace and favor on the people and the unification of the flock. And then he's feeding the flock with these two sticks. So this is it's like Ezekiel. He's acting something out. In fact, let's go to Ezekiel with these two sticks. He says, Ezekiel 37 and verse 16, moreover, you son of man, take you one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. And this, in fact, is the at-one-ment, the atonement, the covering, that God will be one with his people. And I'll be talking about that, God willing, on trumpets, about the holy days and the real understanding of what trumpets and atonement, how they work together. But the atonement is not offered to Gentiles. Gentiles are never a part of the atonement. Even when they finally surrender and worship God, they're not part of the atonement, the marital union of God and his people that the atonement symbolizes, his forgiveness of them and his union, their union with each other and his union with them. And it's all one. And the Gentiles get to benefit from this atonement, but they're not part of it. And so that's what this is symbolizing, these two sticks. And then in Zechariah, he says one is God's grace on the people and the other represents the unification of the people. They're really going to be one stick. So let's continue in Zechariah. Then he says, three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. So this is a horrible relationship with the shepherds. They hate God, and he abhors them, and they're just, it's the complete alienation. These three shepherds, I don't know. Is it three specific people? Is it sort of three? You've got priests, you've got the elders, you've got the leaders. There's maybe three types of leaders here. But the point is, it's quick. Within a month, they're cut off. They're living high on the hog, and then they're just cut off. Because God has had it with them. They abhor him, and he can't stand them. Deuteronomy says, in terms of this alienation, in the Torah, verse 18 of chapter 32, of the rock that begat you, you are unmindful. You've forgotten. You've forgotten God that has formed you. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I'll see what their end will be. When I hide my face from them, let's see what happens to them. For they are a very perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. for a fire is kindled in my anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall destroy the earth with her increase, and this earth is the land, and set on the fire the foundations of the mountain. So we see right from the Torah the consequences of them of turning their back on God, the consequences of them abhorring God. Well, they abhor him and he loathes them, and there are consequences for violating this covenant special relationship. Back to Zechariah 11 and verse 9. Then I said, I will not feed you. I refuse to feed you. That dies, let it die. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat everyone the flesh of another. This is heavy now. This is why we have to understand the gospel in the context of the bad news. It is such good news because of the bad news. This is impossible. How do you get out of this? This seems like they're doomed forever. This is eternal damnation, it appears. But then there's a Savior who turns the whole situation around, and now we have good news to proclaim. It's not just this generic, oh, it's nice to know the Lord, isn't it nice to know Jesus, and this is good news. This is the good news, because this is what they deserve. And there's no way out of this, but God has given them away. So this is going, again, right back to the Torah, in terms of this curse of cannibalism. He says in the Torah, Deuteronomy 28:53, when they break the covenant, this is one of the covenant curses that are activated. You shall eat the fruit of your own body. This just imagine this. You're agreeing to a covenant that says if you violate this, you're going to give birth to your children and you're going to eat them. You're going to be so cursed. You're going to be so insane, so starved, you'll eat your own children. This is cannibalism upon the covenant people. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, which the Lord your God has blessed you with in the siege and in the straitness, wherewith your enemies shall distress you. And again, remember, these prophecies are cyclical, and they keep on intensifying until they're filled to the full. So this is yet future, and it's going to be intense, because Christ came so that these prophecies can be filled to the full. Zechariah 11, verse 10. And I took my staff, even beauty or grace, and I split it apart, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And this wording, sort of the underlying meaning here, is that the people broke the covenant with him. And so he broke this stick, which represented his favor and his grace toward them, to symbolize that they have violated the covenant and they've alienated themselves from him. Jeremiah 31 and verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. In Isaiah 24 and verse 5, he says, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, or the land, because they have transgressed the laws, the holy land, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. That's what they've done. And so Zechariah now breaks this stick to symbolize the favor, the grace that God has shown this nation is broken. You broke it. You've alienated yourself from it. And it was, and so that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. So again, there's this great evil in the nation, and yet there's this poor of the flock that know this is the shepherd. This is the true shepherd. And they know this shepherd has the word of the Lord. And so they're just waiting. Isaiah 8 and verse 17 says, Isaiah says, I will wait upon the Lord that hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Isaiah understood the Torah, and he understood that this rebellious behavior has broken the relationship, and that God now is hiding his face to see what their end will be. He understands what's happening, as horrible as it is, he's waiting upon the Lord. And this is what the poor of the flock are doing. They're understanding, okay, we have brought this upon ourselves. But God is a covenant-keeping God. And so we're just going to wait, and we know that he's going to come through. Verse 12, and I, that is Zechariah the good shepherd, I said unto them, if you think good, so tell me what you think about this. If you think it's a good idea, pay me my wages. I'm a good shepherd. I'm doing the work of a shepherd. Is it right that I do this for free and you take advantage? Or are you going to pay me my wages? So look at what I'm doing, and if you think it's good, give me my price. And if not, that's on you. If not, forbear. So you have a decision to make. Are you going to acknowledge the good shepherding that I'm doing? And are you going to pay me? Or are you going to abuse me? It's your call. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. This is an insult. So basically they're saying, nah, what you're doing, anybody could do. Here's some chump change. Now, this is really interesting because, of course, when we hear 30 pieces of silver, we know this is the price that Judas was paid to betray Christ. In Matthew 26 and verse 14, one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Basically, we don't see a lot of value in Christ. We'll give you 30 pieces of silver. And Judas said, well, I don't see a lot of value either. So yeah, okay, that's a fair deal. So this is Zechariah is symbolically portraying this. So they don't see the value of him being a good shepherd. Ah, you're worth 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, take that 30 pieces of silver and cast it unto the potter. A goodly price that I was prized at of them, and I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And again, this is some 500 years before Christ when we see the same thing happen. In Matthew 27 and verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, he repented and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So we see this pattern that where the 30 pieces of silver in verse 13 of Zechariah 11 is cast into the house of the Lord. And it's the exact same thing that actually happens 500 years later when Christ comes. So Zechariah is just acting out these signs to symbolize God's message to the people. And I just see here, hang on a second, we got to verse 13, and we should go to verse 14 next, but I've got a wrong reference. It says verse 4. So let me just change that to 14. Get rid of all of this. Verse 14. Then I cut represented the of the piece. I split in two the other staff, unity, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. So these people are completely cursed now. And the Lord said unto me, take unto you yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. So now, first he was the faithful shepherd, and they rejected him. So now God says, be a foolish shepherd. Be an evil shepherd now. So now take you the instruments of an evil shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that stands still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. So you rejected the faithful shepherd. God says, okay, that was Christ. You don't want Christ? I'll give you Antichrist. I'll give you the opposite if that's what you want. And so, you know, they rejected Christ when he was here in 30 AD. And a few hundred years later, they got Muhammad. They got Muhammad, who in one city sat all day long and beheaded 800 men. Took their heads off, It was a bloody day. All day long he sat while these Jews were lined up, one after another, had their heads cut off. They took their wives, raped their wives, took all their land, all their possessions. You rejected Christ, you got Muhammad instead. That's really what this is saying. That I gave you the faithful shepherd. You didn't want him? I'm going to give you a foolish, I'm going to give you an evil shepherd instead. And again, this is intensifying. So this is yet future. Here in Jeremiah 23 and verse 22, he says, but if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. So we as teachers need to be very, very careful. We cannot be colluding with the state. We cannot be mouthpieces for the state, because the state doesn't care about God's people. The state is an instrument of the devil, actually. And what the devil wants to do is turn God's people away from him. So if we are mouthpieces for the state, we're doing the work of the devil. We have to be mouthpieces for God and tell the people God's counsel and provoke the people to love and good works. And they might not like it at the time, but it's the word of God. And God says, my sheep, there's something about my sheep. They hear my voice and they follow me. So if we are faithful and giving God's counsel, those who are truly led by God will recognize that's God's voice, that's Christ. And then they'll hear these words and they will turn from their evil way. So much the more as we see the day approaching, as we see what trumpet symbolizes approaching, we are going to be working it with an intensity to turn from our evil, and not just us, but the congregation, looking out for each other to turn from the evil of this world. Zechariah ends now in verse 17. And he says, woe to this idle shepherd, this evil shepherd that leaves the flock. You rejected Christ. You got this shepherd instead. And this shepherd is cursed. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaves the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So as a shepherd, you need your arm, you need your eye to lead. Well, this leadership will be completely annihilated, completely destroyed. So as I said, Zechariah 11, I wanted to do 11 and 12, but I just needed to go through chapter 11 slowly, because it's just so complex. It's the most complex chapter we've covered in in Zechariah so far. But God willing, that made sense to you and it was edifying. What I'll do is I'll just check the chat to see if there's anything I need to respond to. I know that there's a little bit of a delay, but I'll just put up our reminder that we have Sabbath services. If you're new here, I think most of you know, every Sabbath, every Saturday at 1:30 p.m. right here on Rumble. And I believe our Pastor Murray will be bringing the sermon this coming Sabbath. So let me just quickly check and see if, no, there's a little bit of a delay. But if you have any questions, brethren, please submit them to myself or Pastor Murray, and we'll be sure to answer them. We will do one study before the high days. And so God willing, we'll do Zechariah chapter 12, maybe chapter 13 or part of chapter 13, God willing, next week. What a pleasure, what a privilege it is to be with you, brethren. You are God's faithful flock. We're in this together. We need to edify one another. We need to make sure we're part of this assembling process. So much the more as we see this day of trumpets approaching. God bless you all. Jesus is Lord and Savior.